We have the privilege today of getting to listen to Mr. Mike Green bring us God's Word today. And it's always a pleasure to hear Mike speak.
I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Psalm 116. Psalm 116, which reads this way: Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Several years ago, I was invited to speak at the Berean Baptist Church in Grand Blanc. This is a church that I have been associated with for many, many years. And that particular week I was asked to speak, I had a sermon that was prepared, and that there were three deaths that had taken place that very week. And so on the Friday before Sunday, I felt led somewhat to change that sermon and to speak on this particular text, Psalm 116, verse 15. And with the passing of our sister Rhonda and our dear brother Dwayne DeBoer, who was a very good friend of mine, I felt led somewhat to share a few thoughts on this particular passage. This is not going to be a funeral sermon, anything like that, but I want to share a few thoughts that I hope may help us and to encourage us, and also put into perspective a little bit as to how we as Christians should really look upon death. We live in a very uncertain world, and our life can be very short and uncertain in our pilgrimage. And so the text that I've chosen here is Precious in the Sight of the Lord is the Death of His Saints. And the title of this is The Precious Death of God's Saints. Now, we have all been very deeply saddened about the news of Rhonda's illness and her passing. I know that all of us were praying that God might be pleased to heal her and work a miracle in her life, but the Lord's ways are not always our ways, and his thoughts are not always our thoughts. And in John chapter 17, a verse I thought often in this context, Jesus is offering what has often been called his high priestly prayer, the last recording of his prayers. And he says this, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. And what we see in that particular passage is that we belong to Christ if we're Christians. And Christ, in a most marvelous and loving way, longs to see his people and that we might come into his presence in heaven one day and look upon his glory. And what that means is that all of us are going to die someday. And if we be in the faith, if we be true Christians, we will be promoted to glory and see him face to face. Now, that does not diminish the loss and the sadness that we feel when we see over on the left side here two empty seats that we have become accustomed of seeing Rhonda and her father. But it helps us, I think, to realize that the future does indeed hold something that's even better for us than whatever we could achieve right now. And that's why we need not to grieve as others that would have no hope. So from time to time, I think it's important that we consider the end of life. And we find in the Word of God that death is a prevalent theme, whether or not we think about that at all. Back many years ago, around 1998, I know my mother-in-law, Wilma Hagen, after she had passed away, we were standing there before her casket. It was an open casket in the funeral home. her family was there, and I was standing next to my brother-in-law, Timothy Hagen. And as we were contemplating life and death, he says, "You know, Mike, this really is what it's all about, is it not?" And I said, "Yes, this is what it really is all about. Regardless about how much theology we may have attained to or how little, whether or not we be rich or poor, whatever we may be, this is really what it is about. And if we have Christ, as she had Christ, then we know that all things are well." In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 2, Solomon wrote these words. He said, "To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, and a time to die." And going through the next 12 verses, you have these comparisons. And we come to verse 14, and it says that God has worked everything beautiful in his time, even death itself. Psalm 39, verse 4 says, "O Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am." In Psalm chapter 90, verse 10, it says, "The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away." A very interesting text. It was written by Moses. And what he is saying is that the norm of life, in the main, that is given to us is about 70 years. Some may live to 80, 90, even 100. Others may get nowhere near to 70. But the norm is 70 years. And if we get to 80, what he is saying is that we're basically living on borrowed time, because we're going to be struggling. So it is important that we realize that our life indeed is in the hands of our sovereign God. Hebrews 9:27, we read, "Appointed unto man, it is appointed unto man once to die, and then after that, the judgment." And instead of running away from it, from the reality of it, we need to be prepared to meet our God. Now, this particular psalm here, Psalm 116, is a psalm of David, and it is a psalm of thanksgiving. Beginning in verse 12, he says, "What shall I render to the Lord for all of his benefits towards me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all of his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord." Now, there's a great deal of background behind this text. You could read that on your own. I'm not going to go into that. But I do want to jump directly to the text in verse 16, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." It's a text that stands alone. It speaks of the death of God's people. And what I want to do is just take a brief glimpse here at what death actually looks like in the eyes of God. So my first point is this, and that is how God looks at death. When it comes to death in the Western world, we do not face it well. You know, we live in an advanced society where life is very easy, where there's very little dependence upon God. And not only do we live in an advanced society, but we live in a highly secularized society that has basically rejected the gospel in the main, a society that has become very indifferent, and that death is the last thing that anybody wants to think of. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and in the second verse, we read, "Better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart." Let me rephrase that in this way. Better to go to a funeral than to go to a wedding. Why is that? Because that is the end of all men. and the living must indeed contemplate that and take it to heart. Now, what do we do? Well, we cringe when we think about the subject. We don't talk about death. We don't like to dwell on it. We feel that it's kind of off limits. But it's important that we have to take a biblical view of life and death, and that we must face it and ponder it. And when death comes, and it will come, how important it is that we are prepared for it. Lehman Strauss, a fairly well-known theologian, wrote these words. He comments on Genesis 2:17, where we read where God says, "In that day you shall eat thereof, you shall die." And on Revelation 2:14, where it says, "There shall be no more death," when Jesus returns and inaugurates a new heaven and a new earth. And he makes this commentary, interestingly, between these two sides of the scripture. And he says this, "Between these two statements in the scripture lie all the efforts of science to increase the lifespan, the consummation of civilization, the endeavors to build a better world, and all the joys and sorrows of billions of individuals that eternity alone has the record of. Hidden between the covers of this record book is the story of the whole human race, cursed by the fall of the first parent Adam. The surging, aimless mass of lost humanity has been impelled by fear. Fear of the dark, fear of disease, fear of the supernatural, fear of the unknown, fear of death. The fear of death is but the height of all fear. Men avoid it, they hate it, they fight against it. The undertaker uses every artificial means at his disposal to cover the fact of it, and yet the fact of death remains and will remain until the day when, through the glorious power of Christ, who was triumphant over death, the scroll of heaven will be rolled back. The saints of God shall enjoy the blissful ages of eternity, and there shall be no more death." So what is death? What is it about death that we see? Well, we find that death is the very curse of God against sin. God is holy. He is without sin. He cannot look upon sin or iniquity. And when he created man in his image, he gave man the ability to do anything he wanted to do. He gave him license and freedom to do what he would enjoy doing in paradise, with the exception of one thing, and that was to partake of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But what did Adam do? He sinned, and he brought the judgment of God down, not only upon himself, but upon the entire human race. And that is why we suffer. That is why we die in this period of time between those two particular scriptures. And not only has death affected man, but it has affected all of the creation. We live in a dying universe. No matter how far you go out into the galaxies, billions and billions of stars and planets, you will find that there is decay, similar to the decay that we have here in this dying world. Death was never the norm of God's creation. It's a result of the fall. It's a result of his judgment. And why God allowed this, we do not know. Why he did not stop that, we cannot speculate. It is a great mystery. But death cannot be precious to God. It is the tearing away of the soul from the body. Man was created in the image of God, and that image has been shattered. It's not normal. He sees his creation as defiled and in decay. And what we have are hints in the Word of God that death is something that not only brings sorrow and grief to us, but it brings great sorrow and great grief to God himself. Ezekiel 33 and verse 11, we read, "As I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from his way and live. And then he reasons with a nation that had gone bad. Turn ye, he says to Israel, for why will you die? Matthew 23, verse 37, as Jesus was coming in on that famous Palm Sunday in Jerusalem before his crucifixion, he looks over Jerusalem and he begins to weep. And he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you as a hen gathers its chicks, and yet you would not come. And he was warning them about judgment. In John chapter 11, verse 35, we find Jesus at the grave of Lazarus. And the shortest verse in the Bible, we find there in John 11, verse 35, where it says, Jesus wept. He wept there at the grave of Lazarus. And you wonder, well, why in the world did he weep? He knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Why should he weep? And the reason that he wept is because he saw what sin did to this world and how it corrupted the entire world and the hearts of men. And it was for this reason that he had to come into this world and suffer himself and die himself because of what it did, not only to his fellow man, but also to God himself. And so we read in Isaiah 53 that he is spoken of as the man of sorrows and who is acquainted with grief. And as we go over to 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is speaking and he says that the very last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Even beyond the death and destruction of Satan, out there he will destroy death itself. And so we see that God takes no pleasure in death itself. God himself had to pay a terrible price, and that's why Jesus came, in order to redeem his elect and to restore this broken and fallen creation into a new paradise, a new heaven, and a new earth. And so we see that he too had to die in order that we might live. And in Hebrews 2, we see that through his death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So we see God's view, his perspective on death itself. But as far as the saints are concerned, there's something that different that comes in here. And that is my second point, and that is the death of God's saints is very precious to him. Precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. Now, the word precious here is a word that speaks of premium value that God has on something. It's often been a word that's been used to describe a costly perfume as to how precious it is. And what we read here is that the death of the Christian is worth a great deal to him. Some time ago, when I was young in the faith, I remember listening to a radio broadcast, a preacher preaching the Word of God, and he asks a rhetorical question. He says, what is a Christian worth? And I sat there and I thought, I was quite young in the faith, and I was thinking of myself, and I said, I am worth nothing. You know, I'm nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, as it says in the book of Isaiah. But he goes on and he says, this is the Christian's worth, and that is Jesus Christ and him crucified. I never forgot that. He has purchased us with a very high price, not with silver and gold, but with his precious blood. And it is that precious blood that is linked to that door where David was able to say, precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. So to the Christian, death takes on a whole different meaning. It's a departure out of this sinful and evil world under the Father. It is a falling asleep and immediately awakening in the kingdom of heaven. It is to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. You remember Jesus said to the thief that died next to him on his own cross, and that thief turned to Jesus and said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, this very day you shall be with me in paradise. Paul said, to depart and to be with Christ is far, far better than anything that we could ever have in this world. So the Christian can look into the face of death with a great deal of hope. In heaven, we find that there is no sin, there is no misery, there's no sickness, there are no tears. The unhealthy will become healthy. The blind will gain their sight. The deaf will gain their hearing. The weak will become strong and robust. And beauty will be indescribable. You know, in this world, I believe we spend far too much time looking into the mirror at ourselves and wondering, how much more iron do I need to pump in order to get those six abs going? How much do I need to do to my physical appearance so I'll be presentable to this world? But in heaven, we read that there will never be another spot or wrinkle. All of it is gone. And one's strength and beauty and wisdom will far exceed anything that they can achieve in the very prime of their life in this world. Everything will be perfect. We will be perfect. D.L. Moody once said, as he was getting older and as he himself was approaching death, he said, friends, do not weep for me when I leave this world, because I will be far more alive and far more joyful than at any time and anything that I have ever experienced in this uncertain earthly life pilgrimage. What he was saying is that the future is ours if we are Christians. So precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And then my third point is that death is really a covenant blessing that is reserved for God's people. Precious in the eyes of the Lord are the death of his saints. Why is it that he can say this? Well, the reason for that is because we belong to him. The moment that we come to faith in Christ, we are justified by faith, by his grace, by his blood. But also we have been adopted into the family of God. We become children of God. And we enter into a very special covenant blessing with him, to where we become heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And that is a covenant that has been ratified by his blood and brings with it many, many blessings. And one of those covenant blessings, strangely enough, is death itself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says something very interesting in the 21st verse. He says, therefore, let no one boast in men. And that verse ties back to the very first chapter, because some were bragging over the people that they were following. Some said, I'm of Paul. Others said, I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. And others said, I'm of Christ. But what Paul is saying here is, do not boast in men, because all things are yours. And he goes on and says, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, these are all yours. This morning, Amy and I were sitting on the porch and we were talking about some of the important people that have been in our lives and books that we have read. And we were thinking about men like John Owen, and we were thinking of J.C. Ryle. Right now we're reading the book of Holiness together, Ryle's Holiness, and we've been blessed by listening to the sermons of Martin Lloyd-Jones. And somehow that tied in my mind to this particular verse, because all of these are ours. These are our resources. These are our gifts that we have been given. All things are yours. But he doesn't stop there. He says, or the world, or life, or death. Of things present are things to come. All of these are yours in his covenant blessing. Romans chapter 8, and in the verse 38, he says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life can ever separate us from the love of God. Neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other living thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, I know that the death of a loved one can be very, very difficult. I've been there. But it can also be a tremendous blessing. And if we really saw it and we really knew it with the eyes of sanctified people, and if we knew what our loved one was experiencing in glory, we would be very selfish to desire that person to be back. I know we desire that out of our own loss, but what a blessing it is, what a covenant blessing it is for those indeed who have departed. It is a grace to be prepared for. If you remember the story of Simeon in Luke chapter 2, he was a very godly man, and he was brought into the temple providentially at the time that Mary and Joseph brought the baby Jesus in to be blessed. And it was promised to Simeon, it was described as the consolation of Israel. This would be the coming of the Messiah. And when he saw the baby, God had revealed to him that this is the one who was promised. And he lifted that infant up and he said to God, "Lord, now let your servant depart, for I have seen your salvation." Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great preacher of the 20th century, the second half of the 20th century, as he was dying, he died in 1980, and I was privileged to meet the pastor who gave his funeral and who was his closest friend. His name was Pastor Vernon Higham from Wales. And I remember listening to Pastor Higham preach, and he talked about Lloyd-Jones at his death. And Pastor Higham went to Lloyd-Jones to pray with him, and Lloyd-Jones said, "My friend Vernon, do not pray that I will be held back. Please do not pray that, for I am ready to depart and to see Christ face to face." And I think if we understood the covenant blessings of God in death, it would help us to face these things as well. In death, the soul is emancipated from all sinfulness. We become ushered into the presence of Christ by the angels. We are presented without fault before the throne of God. In 1 Peter, it says that we have an abundant entrance, a glorious entrance into the kingdom of heaven. We come into the company of the saints in Hebrews chapter 2, where we are reunited with loved ones and people that have gone before us. We enter into what's called an eternal rest. And that doesn't mean that we're in heaven in some kind of a limbo and asleep. It doesn't mean that at all. But what that means is that we can now rest from our labors in this militant world that we face, and that we enter into a place of peace and satisfaction because the war is over. The victory has been won. And now the reward is ahead of us. Now, that is not all. There is another promise that we are given as part of these covenant blessings, and that is the resurrection of the body in the future. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you can turn there if you would like. So I'll read a few verses here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, where Paul says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep," that is, those who have died, "lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." You see, the body cannot rise unless it first dies. Jesus said, if a grain of wheat falls not to the ground and die, how does it spring up again? It cannot produce an abundance of grain. Paul later says, the body that is sown in dishonor shall be raised in glory. A body that is sown in weakness shall be raised in power. A body that is laid in the grave as a natural body will be raised as a spiritual body, full of life and glory and majesty. And this is why David could say, precious in the eyes of the Lord are the death of his saints. My fourth and fifth point, I'm going to skip this morning, and I would like to go to my last point. I don't believe it's on your bulletin, but it would be my sixth point for the purpose of time. And we read it this way, death is precious because the saint is brought home at last. There is a further gathering of the fruit of his eternal love in our death. The battle's been fought, the warfare's been accomplished, the victory's been won. And we hear these words, well done, my faithful servant, my good and faithful servant, enter ye into the joy of the Lord. Well done, Rhonda Serafolian. Well done, Dwayne DeBoer. Enter now into the joy of the Lord that is before you. Precious in the sight of God is the death of his saints. In conclusion, I hope that these words have been somewhat helpful. I know that in our congregation, I know that at least three of us have mothers that are very elderly. They're approaching the end of life. I know that perhaps we have friends, loved ones that are getting older and are coming down the home stretch of life. So I hope that these things have been somewhat of help and encouragement to you. But before I close, I have to give a word perhaps to some of you that may be unconverted this morning. The world that is around us has no comprehension of these words that I've spoken. The world is indifferent about this. The world dismisses this thing. The attitude of the world in general, on the one side is, well, let us eat and drink and let's be merry, let's party and party on, for soon we die. We're not going to give any consideration to it. We're just going to live in the here and the now. On the other end of it, there are those that are just purely apathetic. They're completely indifferent to the things of God. They would give this no consideration. I have heard people that have made joke out of this. They have said, you know, I would prefer hell instead of heaven. That way I can be with my buddies, I can go to the parties, I can carouse, as I've done, perhaps even greater. But you know, the fact of the matter is that in hell, one is not going to see their buddies. One is not going to be in any kind of party and carouse. They will not even see Satan in hell. But it'll be a place of weeping and wailing and the gnashing of teeth. Better for a man that he'd not even been born. So the final question that I propose to you is this. Are you numbered among the elect? Can you say in Psalms 116, verse 15, that you're among the blessed that are called saints? Members of Christ's Covenant Church, do you know for certain that you are among that number? Young people, have you committed your life to Christ? Have you repented of your sins? Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are your names written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Are you walking the narrow way, or have you gotten diverted off into that very broad way that ultimately leads to destruction? Are you tied in to the world that offers you everything you could possibly dream of and delivers nothing? There is nothing that is more important in the universe than to make certain of your salvation. Nothing more important. And that's why the scripture says that now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. And if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. If you're outside the gate, please seek the Lord today. call upon him while he is near. But whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall indeed be saved. And the rest of us, brethren, be encouraged. God is sovereign in all of these things, but we serve a good God. God is good, and everything he ordains well. Even what may seem to be an untimely death, it's all in the sovereign hands of God to work out his great purposes that perhaps we have not seen yet. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Amen.